You know, we've been talking through this Hearing God series, and really the goal and the purpose of it was not to just have 4 weeks of something so I knew where I was going and talking about, but the goal and the purpose was to awaken us back to that we were designed to hear the voice of the Father. Like, we've strayed away from that. We've allowed so many other voices to influence us, to direct our paths, and we've neglected the voice of the Father. And so what we want to do is we've been walking through this. In the first week, we talked about how, and there are four P words. It's that our position, that one, we have to be open, that he is going to speak to us, that there's this thought and there's this belief that he doesn't speak anymore, that he's already spoken, that everything that he's ever had to say or wanted to say is right here, and that's all we need. Yes, this is true. This is his word, but yet he also speaks to us still today. And so we have to be open to receive that. Then Kelly preached on perspective and how that perspective builds in us trust. And last week we talked about posture and having humility, that if I'm going to hear his voice, that means that I have to humble myself, to posture myself, to be at a place to receive. Today we're talking about proximity, about nearness. You see that there's lies that run rampant throughout the church and throughout culture that paints this picture of God as somebody that is distant, that is far off, that is angry, that is upset with us, that is waiting to just smite us and punish us. And we have to earn our way into his good graces. And there's no way that he would ever want a fellowship with us because we are sinners and we're awful people, awful human beings. And there's no way that God, who is so good, would ever want to be with us. That's the lie. The truth is that from the very beginning, God has desired to be with us. When I was born, I don't remember it, but I was born. My brother was a couple years older than me, and my brother, he did not enjoy that. He enjoyed being the only one. And eventually I became the favorite. I mean, you know, obviously. But my brother in the hospital room, they say that I'm there. I don't remember. But my brother, when he would walk past it, he would turn his head. He wouldn't even look at me. He didn't even want to see me. I do that to him now. But if you met him, you would understand why. Now I'm joking. He's great. He's a missionary in Honduras, and he was here last week, I think, in the States. But you see, when my brother would walk past me, not look at me, I didn't know. But what happens is in those moments, you can't sit down. Dad, what are you talking? What are you trying to do here? Keep walking. Right? In those moments, in those early moments, the enemy begins to sow into us, into me, this idea of rejection. Now, my mom, my dad, no, they never spoke that over me, obviously, because I was the favorite. But in those moments, the enemy knew that he had a way to get to me was through rejection. And so when this thought of religion came about and I had this idea of God, and it was pretty easy for me to believe that God was far off and distant, that he didn't want anything to do with me because I'm a sinner. And even early on in my walk, even later on in my walk, where I would sin and then I'd be like, man, God is so angry with me. And then I would run away from him and I would have to come back to him and earn my way and make all the right choices. And tithe exactly 10% and serve on all the ministry things and do all of that to earn my way back into relationship with him. You see, those early memories, even though I don't remember that, it shaped who I was. It became a filter through which I saw everything else in life. When someone didn't like me, when someone didn't invite me to something, when someone, primarily my wife, didn't laugh at my jokes, then it's like, that's a personal attack. She rejects me, right? And so there's all these things that, whether it was innocent, whether it was intended or not, because I had this filter of rejection, I perceived it as rejection. And so this idea that God wanted to be near to me, what? Why me? I'm a sinner. I've made so many bad choices. I've done all the things that you're not supposed to do. Why would he want to be with me? So all it did was it just really resonated with me. Yeah, that God is way off. And then I got to experience him. His love and his mercy and his kindness and his forgiveness. You see that we hear God mostly when we live from a place of nearness. God desires unbroken fellowship with his people. He is not distant. James 4:8, which might be up on the screen. James 4:8 says this. It says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Now, James is writing this. If you go back to James chapter 1, it says, James, an apostle, right? The brother of Jesus, all these things. And it says, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. So James is not writing to non-believers. He's not writing to people that have never heard God, don't know anything about. He's writing to the tribes that have been scattered abroad. He's writing to Christ followers that through persecution and life and things have scattered them away from where they were supposed to be. I mean, so it would make sense if he's talking to non-believers to say, hey, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And they'd be like, that's insane. Okay, cool. But to say it to you guys, you're like, yeah, we know that. We're Christ followers. But he's saying it because he's writing the letter to those who have been scattered. You see, persecution has driven them away and outside of where they were supposed to be. And so he's saying, draw near to me. Draw near to him and he will draw near to you. I know you're scattered, but he's calling you back. And the truth is that they were scattered because of persecution and other things. But how many times are we scattered? We get a diagnosis and boom, we're out. We sin, boom, we're out. So the preacher preaches a little bit too much right at me, and he knew my business somehow. I'm out. I don't want to be there, right? The worship, the songs, we're out. Like, we do these things, not today, but we're always looking for an excuse to run and hide and to get out, and we're scattered. And what the Lord is saying, draw near to me. And I will draw near to you. We get scattered by life, and our goal is because what happens, we think, oh, God is angry and upset with me. Something happens, so we scatter. And we go, man, I knew God was angry with me. I knew I had to do the right things. Otherwise, it wasn't going to work out my way. I knew that I had to be perfect. There's this beauty where he says, draw near to God. And he will draw near to you. God's desire and design from the very beginning has always been to be near his people. Psalm 25:14, I don't think it's up there. This is a good verse. Psalm 25:14, it says, the secret counsel of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he reveals his covenant to them. Psalm 25:14, the secret counsel of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he reveals his covenant to them. This idea, it says the secret counsel of the Lord. It says that word counsel means that he confides. It's an intimate conversation. It's an inner circle. It's this picture that it says that the secret counsel of the Lord is for those who fear him. It's this idea where he draws people in and he begins to whisper to them. Not to a crowd, but to a confidant. It's not just about sharing information, it's about sharing intimacy. It's like sitting in the inner chambers And the king is sharing the secrets of the kingdom. That's what he says. The secret counsel of the Lord is for those who fear him. God desires to reveal himself to us. But so often we're willing to stay on the outside. Y'all ever play that game, the telephone game where you sit in a circle? If you're in youth group ever, you had to play it like 19,000 times, right? You sit in a circle and somebody says something to the first person, they have to whisper it next. And when it gets to the end, like it ends up being completely not true what was said, like what happened there? And so many times the Lord is saying, hey, come here, I want to tell you something. And so many times we're willing to be the 19th person at the end of the line and go, I'll just be right here. And he tells somebody and it gets distorted. And it gets here and it's like, man, God is distant and far off. That's weird. And God's like, that's not at all what I've said. You see, we've settled for, instead of nearness, we've settled with being okay with being the last person to hear it. Instead of going straight to him, we're willing to let someone else go to him and then tell someone else and then tell someone else and then someone can post it on Facebook and then someone can share it on Facebook and then I'll see it. And it's like, oh man, the Lord is. And it's like, yeah, that is still good, but go right to the source. We're designed for nearness. This idea of reveals, it says, the secret counsel of the Lord is for those who fear him. And he reveals his covenant to them. That reveals, it's this word, yada, which earlier in Genesis, it says that Adam knew Eve. Adam, yada, Eve. Adam was intimate with Eve to know deeply, experientially, and relationally. It's not just this head knowledge where it's like, oh yeah, and he reveals his covenant to them. Like, oh, he just tells them this knowledge. No, it's this idea that he uses it for intimacy. He whispers to us, and he doesn't shout his secrets, but he whispers them. Nearness is the posture of those who hear. You don't need to chase God's voice. You just need to stay close enough to catch it. You see, many of us want to live that way. We want to hear God, but we rarely stop long enough to hear him. This is where many of us live. We say, Lord, speak. I want to hear. What do you have to say? But we rarely stop to draw near. We ask for direction while sprinting past his whisper. The reason that we struggle to hear God isn't because he isn't speaking, but it's because we're not still enough to notice. We've replaced communion with consumption, stillness with scrolling. We become a distracted generation. Gen Z is this, I don't know, not me, it's younger than me. But Gen Z is this generation. You know what their nickname of Gen Z is called? It's called the anxious generation. Gen Z is dealing with more anxiousness, anxiety, loneliness, and depression than we've ever seen before. It's because we haven't taught them how to be still, how to be preoccupied, how to ride in a car and just look out a window and just go, huh, that's interesting. We have to always preoccupy them. We always have to have something in their hands to distract them, to entertain them. And then we wonder why when we take it away, they act that way. And we think they're the problem. Like, you can't do without your phone. What if we all just said, hey, we're going to leave all of our phones here this week? You would look just like Milo would, a little five-year-old screaming because he can't play on an iPad. We've become anxious because we're used to activity. We don't draw near to him because there's 9,000 other things that we can get to first that will entertain us. There's so many more voices that we're allowing to speak into our kids' lives. There's so much that they're having to process and stress about. And it's caused them to struggle because we're not teaching them how to be still and how to rest and how to listen to the Holy Spirit. We've allowed earthly pursuits to replace him. If your feet are on the ground, you might want to pick them up because I'm going to step on some toes. We've allowed earthly pursuits to replace God. We've allowed possessions to replace God. We've allowed trips and pursuits to replace God. We've said, I want to give my kids more than what I got. So that means I'm willing to sacrifice all the other things so that I can make sure that they have a better life than I had. And I'm willing to work longer hours so that I can provide for them. I'm willing to take that promotion even though it's going to pull me away from my family. I'm willing to skip church on Sunday because I worked all week, 6 days, and I deserve a day off so that I can go spend time with my family. We've allowed earthly things to replace God. We've allowed hobbies. Like, man, I just need to get away. No, what you need to do is draw near. Everything you need is found in him. We've allowed sports. We've allowed youth sports. We're concerned about tariffs and nuclear bombs, and we're concerned about inflation and high interest rate is what's going to bring down this country. Do you know what's actually going to bring down this country and the breakdown of the family is going to be youth sports. We are willing to abandon everything so that my kid can have an opportunity that I never had. And I'm not against sports. I love sports. I love youth sports. But we can't allow earthly pursuits to replace God. We're like, draw near to him and he will draw near to you. And it's like, okay, I will, but I got to go do these other things first. We're saying we want all of those things. Look at what God says all throughout his word. Come to me. Draw near to me. Abide in me. I stand at the door and knock. He's calling us back to a place that we were created to be, but yet we're running out the door telling him to hurry up because we have things to do. Everything that Jesus says is, come to me. Abide in me. I stand at the door and knock. And we're saying, can you get out of the way of that door because I've got to go somewhere. Oh, and can you just come with me? Because then it'll be okay, because then I won't feel as bad about myself if I feel like I've brought you along the trip. And then if it doesn't work out the way that you want, what do we justify ourselves and we say what? Oh, well, the Lord knows my heart. He knows. You know I was at the lake today, but man, the Lord knows my heart. Yeah, he does, and your heart's at the lake with your body. That's where you want it to be. Obviously, I'm not talking to you guys. Y'all are here, but I'm just saying. Instead of drawing near to him, we're trying to drag him along the way and hoping that he blesses it. And then when things go wrong, it's like, Lord, I'm trying to do all these things. Where did I go wrong? Like I'm doing all of this to provide, all of this to make sure that my kids have a better life, to do all of this. What's going on? And man, I love the Lord. He says, come to me. Draw near to me. Abide in me. I stand at the door and knock. He never says, and he should. He should say, you fool, what are you doing? I never told you to do those things. Nearness is the posture of those who hear him. You don't need to chase God's voice. You just need to stay close enough to hear it. If we're going to hear him more clearly tomorrow than we did last week, then we need something to change. We need a revelation of his love for us, an understanding of communion with him in a heart that doesn't wander. Like the whole point of today is not to check off a list, but to go, Lord, I want to hear you better tomorrow than I did last week. I want to be more attuned to your voice than I was last week. I want to be nearer to you, nearer to you than I was last week. But it can't stop there. Like you can't go, oh, Lord, that's what I want. And then just go about your week this week like it was last week. Because then you know what? You're going to come to church next week and go, Lord, I just want to be more near to you this week than I was last week. I don't know what happened last week. Nothing changed. God has always desired for us to be near. From the very beginning, proximity, nearness has always been God's design. You have to know that you are loved, that you are wanted, and that he longs to spend time with you. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, it says it this way. It says, after God had created all the things, it says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. The man and the wife, Adam and Eve, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. This word walking doesn't just mean taking a stroll. It carries the idea of continual movement, of habitual presence, of walking in relationship and companionship. God wasn't just walking through the garden, taking a stroll. He dwelt there. Like he's like, hey, you ready for the walk today? Remember, I'm here, I'm near. I created this whole place for you. And it's not that God like created this perfect garden, Eden, and put the man in the center of it. And it's like, all right, I'll see you guys back later. No, God dwelt there with them. He walked in continual movement and habitual presence with them. God's original intent was presence, not performance. He created Adam and Eve to walk with him. His first act after creation wasn't a command, but it was to commune. Sin entered the world and something changed. Adam and Eve hid. Verse 9 says, so the Lord called out to the man and said to him, where are you? God didn't really go, man, I have misplaced Adam. Have y'all seen my little man that I made? Like, no. He said, where are you? It's this idea that God, like, hey, we're in relationship, we're in communion, we're in fellowship, and we're here, and like, I'm back at the spot where we're supposed to be, and you're not here. Right. It's like you go to the door and you get your keys, and for me, it's a kid, for you, it might be a dog, and they're still like right there, and they're like, let's go. If the kid or the dog wasn't there, you would say, where are you? Like, this is the routine that we have. And the Lord comes up and he's like, hey, where are you? He wasn't saying, I don't know where you are. He's saying, what happened? What changed? You're not where you're supposed to be. And Adam replies, he goes, the woman that you gave me, we ate the fruit that you said not to, and we're naked, or naked, as Cliff would say, right? We're naked. We made leaves. And the Lord's like, wait a minute. Who told you? What are you talking about? You see, the Lord wasn't going, where are you? I don't know where you are. But the Lord said, what has changed in our relationship? Why are you hiding from me? Adam never had to seek God until he sinned. And ever since that moment, we've been trying to return to what was lost, unbroken fellowship and communion with our Father. If you ever slow down enough, you'll get to hear the Father say, where are you? He'll say, Debbie, where are you? What's going on? You're normally right here. What's changed? I thought we were walking in this together. And God's heart has not changed. In Exodus, he takes them out of slavery. And he says, man, this thing drives me nuts sometimes. He didn't say that. That was me. He's leading them in the desert, and he says, they are to make a sanctuary for me so that I may dwell among them. He calls them out of slavery into the desert, into the promised land, and he says, hey, make a sanctuary for me so that I may dwell with them. So even out of slavery, into the desert, into their rebellion, it didn't change their choices. God didn't go, oh man, okay, well, the plan was really to get straight out of Egypt into the desert and go straight to the promised land. But because of your rebellion, now we're going to have to wander, and I really don't want to deal with you for 40 more years. No, he still said, even in their sin, even in their disobedience, he said, hey, build a sanctuary for me so that I may dwell with them. Later on, he says, hey, my presence will go before you, and I will give you rest. From the garden to the desert to the tabernacle to the temple, God's desire has always been the same, to be near his people. Even in the rebellion, even in your rebellion, in your sin, God's heart has not changed towards you. He's not gone, oh man, I thought we were past this. I thought we were on the other side of that. Come back to me when everything's made right. When you figure it out, then you can come back. No, he says, hey, build a sanctuary for me. I want to be with my people. But that wasn't enough. You see, the greatest demonstration of God's desire for nearness was Jesus. Brady was about to preach my whole sermon up here, and so thank you for the words and the encouragement on that. But the greatest demonstration was God's desire for nearness was he sent Jesus. John 1:14 says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So he gave all of these things to dwell with his people, to be with his people, and that time and time again, they turn their backs on him. And before we think down on them, just look at your life and it'll mirror the same thing that they went through and did and the way that they reacted. But all of this time, I want to be with them, I want to be with them, I want to be with them, and they rejected him and turned away from him. And he said, okay, if this is ever going to work, the only way that it's going to work is I'm going to have to give my son to come and dwell with them so that he can make a way for us to come back because they've wandered so far. I mean, Living Hope, the chasm was far too wide. The greatest demonstration of God's love and his desire for nearness was he said, I will give you my son, my one and only son, not five sons like I have that I might give up, but my one and only son I'm going to give to you so that you can come back to me. The Word became flesh and dwelt among them. You're going to see words all throughout these passages that we say that are going to go, oh, okay, there it is again. There it is again. Right? He said, hey, have them build a sanctuary, what, so that I can dwell with them. The Word became flesh and he, what, dwelt. That word means to pitch a tent, to tabernacle. He became the new meeting place between us and God. The tabernacle, the temple are no longer needed because now we have the person of Jesus. If we ever want to encounter the Father, we go to Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And they said, Thomas was like, Lord, show us the way. Like, what are you talking about? He's like, we don't know who the Father is. He said, if you've seen me, then you've seen the Father. Jesus is the new temple, the tabernacle, the meeting place between us and the Father. He didn't just come to teach us about God. He came to bring God close. On the cross, as he's breathing his last breath, it says that the veil in the temple was torn. The veil was not a decorative piece. It was a barrier that separated man from God. That one priest, one time a year, could go in there. And that was it. The curtain, the veil, separated man from him. And Jesus tore that veil. There's no longer any separation. God's desire to be near to us was revealed to us in the person of Jesus. The way to God is no longer blocked. In Hebrews, it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Let us draw near. Let us approach with intimacy. You see, this is critical because many believers act as if the veil is still up. Like there's still this barrier between us and God. That somehow Jesus tore it once for them, but not for me because I've done all these things. No, the veil was torn. There's no longer separation. We treat God like a boss to impress instead of a father to embrace. We approach him cautiously, wondering if he still wants us close. Oftentimes, we come to him like a dog with his tail tucked between his legs, like we've messed up, and we come running back to him full of shame and guilt and condemnation, wondering if he's going to take us back, and the whole time, he's standing there waiting for us. That story in Luke chapter 15, I believe it could be 11. No, it's 15. The prodigal son. You know, you have this story, and we've talked about it, and I know you've read about it, but you have a son who takes his inheritance, and he goes away, and he squanders it. And he has this revelation as he's eating the food of the pigs and in the pigsty and the pig pod and eating what the pigs eat. He goes, what am I doing? I'm going to go back to my dad, and I'll just be a servant for him. That's better. My dad's servants eat better than these pigs eat. I'm going to go back to him, and I'm going to be a servant. He had a whole speech plan, and he goes, and he's running to the father. He's going back to the father. And it says that the father saw him from a long ways off, and the father ran to him. Now, one thing that's significant about this story, and it should apply to nowadays too, is that fathers, the patriarchs, did not run in public. We need to bring some of that back, right? Like, there's no reason. If you see me running, somebody's after me, all right? The fathers, the patriarchs, did not run in public. You would have had to lift up the robe, the tunic, and they would have seen your legs, which we don't need to bring that back, right? Keep the legs covered for me. It was shameful, humiliating to see a father run. And what does the father do? He runs to his son. So, like, there's all facets of this story. But the one thing that we have to look at is God so desired to be near to that son. The father so desired to be near to his son that he was willing to be shameful, to break the rules and the custom norms. He was willing to break all of those things so that he could go and be back with his son. He was willing to take on the shame that was intended for the son, and he took it upon himself so that he could be restored. Why? Because God desires to be with his children. God desires to be with you. Jesus did not just take on our sin. It says that he became our sin so that we would know no sin. Same picture, same beautiful picture. And Sean was sharing with us. We were sharing behind the stage beforehand. And Sean had a beautiful point. He said he heard someone say it this way. The son was eating in the pigs with the pigs and the mud and the muck and all of that. And he had that revelation. He said, I'm going to go back to my father's house. Do you think he had time to clean up and wash up? Or do you think he probably just ran back as fast as he could? And he comes to the father, and the father isn't like, hey, let's go draw a bath real fast. The father embraces him, kisses him. The lie that says that we have to get cleaned up before we come here or into his presence is a lie. We come to him as we are, and he fully embraces us. There's one more significant part of the story. The father ran because what would have happened in this instance if a son had asked for all of the money, half of his inheritance, and taken it and squandered it off? If he would have tried to come back, the elders would have met him. The elders of the village, of the city, would have met him outside of there, and they would have thrown a pot. It's a ceremony. They would have thrown a pot at his feet and said, you're dead to me. You're dead to this village. So the father is running. He has to beat the other men out there so that he can restore his son. Because if they come, it's permanent. Like, you don't go, hey, I'm sorry, we jumped the gun. Let's put this thing back together. No. The pot is broken. You're dead to us. You're gone. That was permanent. Go find somewhere else. And how many times do we feel like there's people standing at those doors up there saying, you're dead to us, man. Look at what you did. Look at how you squandered it away. Not just ours, but the church in general. And there's people that love to stand out there and go, you're not welcome. Look at what you did. You think you're just going to get to come back to him? And the Father pushes through them and says, come to me. Draw near to me. The veil is gone and there's no more separation. You don't have to strive to get to God. The word actually says that you're already seated with him in heavenly places, Ephesians 2, 6. Like we're trying to earn ourselves into a place that we're already there. We're seated with him in heavenly places. But not only that, does God desire to be with us so much that he sent his son to be with us, to die with us so that we could get back to him in right relationship. But then even his son goes, hey, plot twist, I got to go. And I'm going to go away for a little bit. Don't freak out. But I'm going to send you someone who's better than me for you, the Holy Spirit. I'll ask the Father and he will give you another counselor. He will remain with you and will be in you. That word counselor means one who comes alongside, a personal advocate, a present guide. Notice that Psalm 25 that we read, right? The secret counsel of the Lord is given to those who fear him. And who does Jesus give us? Counselor. Counselor. The Holy Spirit's job, his primary role is to be someone who takes the secrets of the Father and he whispers them to the sons and the daughters. There's all these teachings on the Holy Spirit, all these ideas on the Holy Spirit, but when you boil it down to the Holy Spirit is a person and he takes the heart of the Father and he reveals it to the sons and daughters. You don't get any more nearer than that, than the Spirit of God living in you. He doesn't just visit occasionally. He indwells, he inhabits. He's moved in. You don't have to search for God's voice in the clouds. It's speaking from within you. We often think this way that spiritual nearness fluctuates as I feel close to God today or I feel far from him. But the truth is that nearness is not based on how you feel, but who lives inside of you. Feelings are good, but man, they are poor judgments. You can't go through that. You can't allow that to direct you. I feel close to him. I feel near to him. I feel far away. The truth is, he's in you. Whether you feel that or not, you are near to him. Nearness is the posture of those who hear. You don't need to chase God's voice. You just need to stay close enough to catch it. We're going to end with three ways to just like take this so that tomorrow, practically, we can go, okay, I want to hear your voice today. I want to be near to you today, Father. One, it starts with this, that trust that God desires to be near you. Whatever lie you believed about the church and God that I did and whatever you've dealt with in your life to make you think that, man, he doesn't want to be with me, that God loves me, but I don't know. You know, it's not like a marriage where, man, I love my wife. Probably we'll do it this way. My wife loves me all the time. She doesn't always like me. That's probably true. But what happens is then we can think that about God, like, oh, God loves me, but he doesn't always like me. No, God loves you. God likes you. He desires to be with you. If you get nothing out of this today, except that right there, that God desires to be with you. He loves you and he wants you to be near to him. Then walk away with that. You don't have to bring anything to the table. There's nothing that you can bring that goes, does this increase my worth? Can I stay a little bit longer if I bring this? He desires to be with you. If you're going to hear God, if you're going to be near to him tomorrow and the next day and the day after that, you have to create space. If you wake up tomorrow and just go about your day like you did all last week, like I did all last week, you will hear him at the same level that you heard him last week if nothing changes. You have to create space and margin to draw near to him. Monday morning, you're probably not going to wake up and go, yeah, I'm just going to draw near to him today. I didn't really make a plan, but we'll make it happen. No, like today, go, all right, hey, tomorrow, here's what my schedule looks like. I'm gonna put God right here. If you want to be near to him, you have to create space and margin for him. We have to learn to practice silence and stillness. Those sound like four-letter words, don't they? Got to learn to put our phones up, our screens down. Put your kids to bed early and just practice stillness. I see an amen back there. Practice stillness and quietness. So many times that we think that we just have to like bring our Bible and our journal and do all of those things, and those are great things to do and work on. But what can happen is we can do all the right things. We can write that. We can journal that. We can post it on the Facebook. We can be like, man, that was so good. But we weren't quiet and still before him. Create space. God is always present, but are we paying attention? Live a lifestyle of repentance. Another four-letter word in the church sometimes. Repentance is not a punishment. It's a returning back to him and back to who you were created to be. It's an acknowledging, not that that was wrong, not that I was wrong, but that that's not who I was made to be. That so many times we struggle with repentance because we think that we're just bringing sin back up and we're looking for it. No, what we're doing is saying, that's not who I am. That's not the life that you have for me. I'm going to return back to the Father so that he can restore me. Live a lifestyle of repentance. Keep short accounts on that. Like a lifestyle of repentance. Like we don't just like always go around confessing and repenting and that's all we can do. We can't even. No, the longer you wait before you repent, the further your heart wanders. Right? Adam and Eve sinned. They went and hid. Thankfully, God came and said, where are you? If you wait longer to be quiet and still and allow the Lord to say, where are you? You're farther away from him. The invitation is simple. Draw near, not because you have it all together, not because you've earned it, but because he wants you. Let go of distraction, of shame, and come back to the whisper. Come back to the nearness. He's closer than you think. Amen. Can I just pray over you real fast? Father, we love you. Thank you that you desire to be near to us. Thank you that that has never changed. No matter what I say or do, your heart towards me is the same. Would my heart be the same as yours? Would I desire to be near you at all costs? Any lie that I've believed about you don't want me near or that you're far distant, I just see that as a lie right now. And I see the truth of your word that says all those things that you desire to be near me. Would you teach me how to create space and margin in my schedule so that I can draw near to you and put you first? And Father, would I always live in a return to you? May I not wander far off. May your Holy Spirit convict me and bring me back to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.